on this I Love My Church Sunday. God is good to his church. Now, I did something really funny just now. I sent some men out to get some buckets of water to fill the baptistry up, and I told them the wrong place for the buckets. And I don't even think we have any buckets. So, I don't know. That happens sometimes. You never know what'll happen on any Sunday. So with our baptistry, sometimes the baptistry works, sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes the heat works, and sometimes it doesn't. And sometimes it fills up, and sometimes it doesn't. Or a combination of the two. So I realized just before, and I apologize if you guys can hear me about that. I thought, we really need some more water. I thought maybe we could do it, but it really looks like we need some more. So they're trying to. So if you hear some splashing or it looks like somebody's swimming in the back, that's really what they're trying to do. So I hope they can find it out. I thought it was a slam dunk. I really did. So if you see them before I see them, apologize on my behalf. I thought it would be easy. Get the bucket, pour it in, but, you know, 20 buckets and be done with it. But who knows? Are we live right now? We're live right now. Oh, I was trying to do that before we went live. That's why I was walking around while we were singing there. All right, God is good to his church. Sometimes we come to church thinking that church is like a theater, that we just go and relax and come to watch, observe, and listen, and even be entertained. Sometimes people will come to church and see the congregation as the audience, the ministers on a platform similar to a stage as the actors. And sometimes even, it's looked at like a theater like this. The choir, the organist, the pianist, you know, they're just performing and we're the audience just there to enjoy. And a lot of churches are actually entertainment driven. But with such a setting, it's natural for the congregation to think of themselves as a passive role in the audience. But really, we're not here just to be entertained or to have that audience-type mindset. As Christians, one person observed, he said that we have it all wrong. If the ministers have the leading roles, if the choir and organists are the supporting cast, if the parishioners, the audience, are the audience then what role does God play in it all when we worship? That's a good question. The problem with thinking of ourselves as the audience is that it leaves God out of the picture and out of our worship. He went on to say, this is a Danish theologian named Soren Kierkegaard. He said the parishioners are the primary actors. The lead people in worship, the clergy, the organists, the choir, the ushers, they perform the supporting cast. We would say kids' life and the nurseries, there's the supporting cast to what we're doing. And God is the audience. All that we do in worship is directed toward God. We say our prayers toward God. You just were singing towards God. Even the special music was singing to you, but towards God. It was all towards him. The money that we offer, it's towards God. The attentiveness to the scripture, to the sermon, it's towards God. All of it, all of what we're doing is not so much for us, but we're part of it. We're part of the play, if you would. And we're part of this, and the audience watching what we're doing is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And God desires that we worship him in spirit and in truth. And so that's what we're doing here today. And so I'm really glad that you're here. And aren't you glad there's no snow or not on the roads right now, not on the sidewalks or parking lot at this moment? I understand we have like 20 more inches coming on Tuesday. So I'm glad you made it to church here today, because snow church and ice church has its place, but there's nothing like us meeting together here in person. So we are definitely blessed by God. You're in Psalm chapter 135, and let's look at this text here, verses 1 through 3. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Praise him, O ye servants of the Lord, ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. Notice how these people are gathering what were to them would be the house of God and the temple, the courts of God. Here we have gathered together in the presence of God in the midst of this assembly, and we can praise the Lord like verse 3 says. For the Lord is good. And you just were doing this. You were singing praises to his name, for it is pleasant. And so God is good to his people, and God is good to us. And as a church today, we'll find four ways, four areas in which God is good to us and to this church. We can all say, I'm blessed by God. I think if you would stop, look at your life, I'm blessed. You're a blessed individual, blessed family. We're blessed as a church. And we can count not all the ways that we have problems, but we can all, if we really wanted to, count all the ways that we're blessed by God, but I think we wouldn't be able to count them all. We could try to, but we wouldn't be able to count all the ways, to enumerate all the ways that God has blessed us. God is too good to you and me. And friends, we don't deserve the goodness of God. God is good to his people. God is good to his church. He's been good to us, and we don't deserve it. I don't deserve the goodness of God in my life, and neither do you. Just it's like the grace of God. We don't deserve it. We can't earn God's favor, but thank God he freely gives it to us. I like how one person wrote that before the church service, speak to God. We should be praying. Speak to God. During the church service, let God speak to you through the preaching of the word. And after the church service, go and speak to your neighbor. That's why we handed out that invitation, so you could share what God is doing in your life and invite someone to come to be at the church with us. I like the quote that somebody said, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Isn't it true that God loves you? How do you know it's true? For God so loved the world that he gave. Anybody could give something, but you can never say I love without giving. And God loved us so much that he gave us his son. He gave us eternal life to those who would believe in his name. And so God loves you today, and he's given you so much. So God is good to his church. And because God is good, and because God is love, his gifts are inexhaustible, but we're going to look at four of them that we'll identify here throughout the pages of Scripture today. The first one is in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, if you would please find that passage. Romans 12, and we'll pause for just a moment and pray as we continue. Father, we thank you for all that you've done already in our hearts this morning. We thank you for the men who are already helping fill that baptistry up a little bit more, and we rejoice in those who will be baptized in just a little bit. Lord, we pray that you'll bless all of those who are facilitating this church service in ushering and nurseries and kids' life and many other ways, greeting and singing and everything. Lord, we pray now that you would speak to our hearts and help each person here be the church member that you've called them to be. Let us see your goodness in our lives right here and right now. And we pray this and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So God is good to his church. Number one, here's one of the gifts that he's given. He gives us purpose. You have a purpose. It's not an accident that you're here. It's not an accident that you trusted Christ. It's not an accident that when you trusted the Lord as your Savior, he gifted you with a spiritual gift. Romans chapter 12, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, especially verse 1 and 2, talks about how we are to live our lives as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And then the next several verses talk about our spiritual gift. Notice verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. That's what we look at, the body of Christ. We're a local assembly of Christ. Notice verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. The first gift is prophecy. That is the gift of preaching. Someone who's preaching the word of God, preaching the Bible. He's foretelling what God's already said. He's not telling ahead of time like the Old Testament prophets would have, but he's just telling the Bible. He's foretelling. This is what the Bible is saying. He's not telling the future, though if he's preaching Revelation, and many times he would be. So that would be the gift of preaching. Number two would be verse 7, or ministry. Ministry, let us wait on are ministering. So that has to do with serving one another. You may have the gift of service. A lot of times the people that serve behind the scenes, they're not up front teaching necessarily, or maybe not even singing, or have a role or title, but they're serving behind the scenes. A lot of people have that gift of ministry, service. Let us wait on administering, or he that teacheth on teaching. It's great if you're a teacher to have the spiritual giftedness that God gives of teaching. And so the ability to carefully and concisely communicate the word of God, teaching scripture. Verse 8 then has the third gift, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. So exhorting, that means encouragement, strong encouragement. Or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Does that mean that if I don't have the spiritual gift of giving, that I shouldn't give to missions or I shouldn't bring my tithe to the church? It has nothing to do with that. Every one of us are called, just like soul winning. We're all called to tell others about Jesus. We're all called to support the church financially and things such as that in that nature. But this means giving even extra above and beyond. I've known several people that were generous, extra generous, and God gifted them especially to be able to give even millions and millions of dollars to missionaries and to the work of God. They had that spiritual gift of giving. And then the next one is ruling. He that ruleth, that means administration. He's organizing. She's organizing. I mean, she can organize a vacation Bible school and figure out things behind the scenes sometimes, even organizational type things. So he's ruling with diligence, being very careful to rule well, to administrate well. And he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, showing mercy. You see, shouldn't we all be merciful? Absolutely. Are some people better at showing mercy than others? Yes. I've met two people in my life that say their spiritual gift is mercy. Not many people, but we're all to be showing mercy, because how we show mercy to others is how mercy will be shown to us. You can go back and look at Jesus' teaching about that. So there are the gifts right there. Prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, ruling, mercy. Which is your spiritual gift? Which one do you have? We have a spiritual gifts test booklet, and every Christian should know what their gift is and use their gift. You see, this is a blessing. We don't have to wander through life or wander through the Christian life like, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. No, I don't know. You know, they didn't include me. They didn't. We should know. We should be actively finding how I can serve and make a difference. Every one of us, God has a purpose. He gave you faith and salvation. You placed your faith. It's faith to serve, to be saved. You trusted the Lord as your Savior. And faith, you have faith then, is required to be able to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that we do is connected to our faith, our belief. And so you trusted Christ for salvation. Amen for that. You're saved. You're born again. Then how are you using your spiritual gift to serve God? You see, that's your purpose. A lot of times people get saved, they trust Christ, but they haven't found their purpose for the Christian life. What does salvation mean to me in an everyday basis? That's where service comes in. How can I use my spiritual gift? Use it with joyfully. I encourage you to exercise your spiritual gift. Every Christian has one predominant spiritual gift that they can use in serving God. Everyone, if you're saved, you have a gift. It comes to you at the moment of salvation. Even though you may not know what it is, I encourage you, find what it is and use it for God. So he gives purpose. He gives people. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Can you turn there, please? Acts chapter 2. This is something that God has given to his church because he loves the church. He gives us purpose. He gives us people. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. He added daily to the church. Now, I like basketball. I like watching basketball. And I'm going to tell these guys that it's full enough. Can I do that? Can I do that? It's kind of strange, isn't it? Okay, guys, it's full enough. Good job. Right. Okay, thank you. Good work. They said, all right. So I like basketball. They need to come in and be able to be a part of the service. I'm really sorry, fellows, for the delay on that. All right, so the Memphis Grizzlies. I had always wanted to go watch a professional basketball game. And years ago, we were in Tennessee. And I'd never been to a professional basketball game. And I wanted to go, and I was a youth pastor. Natalie was helping me out there in that church there in Tennessee. And we had this couple that they also were sports fans. And he said, you know, I would like to take you two to a basketball game. I was excited. Now, Michael Jordan had already retired twice. And then he'd come back out of retirement, and he was playing for the Washington Wizards. It was the first and last and only time he ever played basketball in Memphis, Tennessee. And we went to that game. And ever since, I've been a Memphis Grizzlies fan. So the girls and Natalie, my kids, they got me Memphis Grizzlies socks. Is this too much information? This is Memphis Grizzlies socks here for my birthday last week. By the way, thank you for the birthday gifts and the birthday cards and the cake last week. It was a terrific time here, so thank you for that. And I'm wearing my Memphis Grizzlies lapel pin. I just thought, I've never worn this before. I've had it for years, but I thought it matches the socks. I'll just go ahead and wear it today. So I like that. I like those the team. Now, if we were talking basketball, you would get the idea, well, he likes the Memphis Grizzlies. He watches them. He knows their players a little bit. Let me ask you, when it comes to the Christian life, do people know that you're on Team Jesus? Do they know that you love the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, the people that you work with and your neighbors and, you know, the kids, your fellow classmates in school, do they know that you love Jesus? They should. They should. Now, what's amazing about this verse is the people in verse 47 are praising God. In verse 46, they're continuing daily with one accord and in the temple and in breaking bread from house to house. People knew, based on what they were doing and how they were living and what they were saying to each other, that they loved Jesus. And then because of that, look at what God does at the end of this verse. The Lord added daily such as should be saved. So when we are living the Christian life, when we're talking about Jesus and witnessing and telling others, we're not adding people to the church. Well, I'm taking that invitation, you know. I'm going to get some people to church. You're not going to do it. Now, we should go out. We should tell people, but it's Jesus who brings them in. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I'll draw all men unto me if I'm high and lifted up. If we lift Christ up, then people will be attracted to want to hear the gospel, but we must be the ones that are living out the Christian life and also talking about Jesus, and God is the one who adds to his church. God adds to his church. God adds in his timing. Daily, it was talking about, to this Jerusalem church, God would add people to that church. That means people were getting saved not just on Sunday, but on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday at work, on Saturday in a neighborhood. People were trusting Christ at different times throughout the week, and they were being added to the church. What a wonderful thing. One person said that churchgoers are like coals in a fire. When they cling together, they keep the flame aglow. When they separate, they die out. You know, one of the most amazing things when it comes to being in church this morning is our embers are kind of together. We go out and we come back together, kind of refire ourselves up and recharge ourselves and encourage one another. It's part of what church is doing in our life. And so God adds in his timing. God adds and can use you. Here were the apostles, other church Christians, other people there, and they were all being used of God to be talking about Jesus, and then God was adding to his church. So God can use you as well. I encourage you to be thankful for every person who walks through that door. When the doors open up, be thankful for that. And reach out to them. Greet new people when they come in. Shake their hand. Get to know them. We must be a welcoming church. Welcome other people in. And we need to check for evangelism. Are they saved? Have they trusted Christ? And do that. And we also need to be discipling people. Here's a challenge for you this week, is that you would make a new friend from a face here today that you don't know. Okay, so everyone look around just a moment. While you're looking around, I'll say thank you to the guys that just walked in and filled the baptism tank. I do apologize. I was trying to get it filled ahead of time, but when we were singing and stuff even before that. So anyway, thanks a lot. We appreciate your work on that. So look around. You all been looking around. All right. There's somebody here probably that you haven't seen before or don't know. Would you go out of your way when we dismiss the service in a little bit to shake their hand, talk to them, and say, I want to be your friend? So it's one thing just to say hi once in a while, but let's be friends. Let's get to know one another. And God will add to his church in his timing, and God can use you. I'm blessed whenever I hear many people say, that is a friendly church. I mean, they are a friendly church. I'm blessed when I hear that. I hear that a lot. I encourage you to take it a little bit further where you would encourage them, hey, sit with me in church. And maybe let's go get some coffee and talk about Jesus. And let's do something with our kids together, maybe snow sledding or something like that together. And you could do things like that together as a friend. Most churches that are growing in number have an effective reach to new people through their Sunday school or their Bible studies, and they feel welcomed. That's one reason last year and then this year we focused on discipleship and Sunday school in our small groups. And it's so that we can know each other a little bit better. And it's like glue. Relationships are the glue of a church, really. They kind of hold it all together. And we're all centralizing our lives around the Bible doctrine, of course, but really relationally, just knowing each other, encouraging one another. I encourage you, you parents here today, and whenever it comes time to come to church, you should be talking about it ahead of time. Sometimes teenagers say, well, I don't want to come to church. I don't want to go. You know, a lot of times a parent will say, I don't believe in making my kids go to church. They'll resent it later. You don't ever hear those parents say, I don't make my kid brush his teeth. He'll resent it later. I've never heard a teenager say, I can't wait till I'm 18. I'm never brushing my teeth again. You never hear that. By the way, girls, if you meet a guy like that, you don't want to know him. Run away. He has bad breath. he has cavities in his teeth, and he has a rebellious heart. So you want to write? Nobody talks like that. Nobody talks like that. Bring your kids to church. Bring your family to church. Come together. Make Christianity a priority in your life. So God gives us purpose. God gives people. Number three, he gives preachers. Look in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. God gives preachers a gift to the church. Did you know that pastors are a gift to the local church? They're actually described as a gift. Now, I'm not saying this preacher is a prize. I'm not saying that. But the Bible does describe pastors as a gift to the church. Notice the text here. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. The elders, that's a term for pastor. Elder and bishop, those are all synonymous terms in Scripture. The elders which are among you, I exhort, to whom also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God. That phrase, feed the flock of God, is pastoral. It's pastor. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. The oversight thereof, it has to do with administration. It's the verb form of the word bishop. So oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples or examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. In these four verses, we find the three primary roles that God gives to an individual person, three roles with one man, the pastoral role. We use the word pastor. Here they are, the words elder, shepherd, or pastor and bishop, elder, shepherd, bishop. The word elder in verse 1, it speaks to his maturity, not just in physical age, but the fact that he's spiritually mature. He's an example of the faith. He's trusted Christ. He's trusted Christ for a long time. He knows the Bible. He knows the Bible fairly well. He's grounded in the Word of God. He's an elder. It speaks to spiritual maturity. Number 2 is the shepherd in verse 2. He's shepherding the flock by feeding them the Word of God. The flock, in turn, willingly accepts the teaching and are growing spiritually. We find that in verse 12 of another chapter where Jesus, or actually verse 4 here, the chief shepherd shall appear. And again, that word shepherd there is there again as well. So the flock is willingly following. He feeds the flock. He is serving as a minister. He's an exhorter of the faith, an exhorter of the faith. So the elder's an example of the faith. The shepherd, he's feeding the Word of God, and so he's an exhorter of the faith. Here it is, take it, eat it, live it out, this is for you, it'll give you nutrients, it'll help you live, it'll help you make decisions. Live out the Word of God by eating the Word of God, take it. A shepherd does that with his sheep, and he's feeding them. That's what we're doing right now. We're receiving the feeding, if you would, of the Scriptures. Then the bishop here, taking the oversight thereof, the word episkopos, bishop, he's the overseer, an overseer of the ministry of the church. He gives direction. He's giving direction to that local church. He's a seeing manager, a seeing manager. So the elder is spiritually mature. He's an example of faith. The shepherd, he is a serving minister. He's an exhorter of the faith. And the bishop, he's a seeing manager. You almost think of it like this, an executive of faith growth, if you would. Some churches actually have executive pastors and things like that. We're not using that term, but an executive, he gives direction to the rest of the organization, or in this case, the organism, the local church. An executive of faith growth. He helps facilitate active growth with the help of the people in the congregation. For example, the people that we just listed out that were helping. The men filling the baptistry were helping. They were facilitating something. The people in nursery right now and kids' life and the ushers opening doors and welcome, they were facilitating something. And so the pastor is helped with all these others in facilitating the Word of God being fed to this congregation or to any church congregation. So God gives his church purpose. He gives his church people. He gives preachers as well. Now, there's one more text. It's Matthew 28. Can you find it, please? Matthew 28. Our last text here this morning, verses 17 through 20. He gives a plan. God gives his church a plan. You see, he loves us. He gives us these things to us. We can know what the score is. We can know what's expected of us. And this passage is known as the Great Commission. The mission, yes, it's a mission, but it's a commission. We're partnering with God, and God partners with us in fulfilling these verses. Now, several months ago, my brother and his family visited us, and they live over 12 hours away, and since they visited, they moved even further away. And so we don't see each other very often. We decided to do something that we hadn't done for over 20 years, and we decided, let's go hunting. Let's go hunting. So we went out in the woods to go hunting, and he saw a deer on the way into where we were headed in the woods. I didn't see the deer. I was so focused on, let's go to this spot, and he saw the deer. And he said, yeah, I saw the deer. I said, you didn't tell me. He's like, well, you were walking, and okay, I didn't see the deer. So we get to our spot, and we're waiting. We waited a couple hours, and nothing was happening in the woods there. No deer were coming out. And I was doing my best to track those deer, you know. But no deer was coming. And so he said, I have a plan. I'll walk around a little bit and see if there's still some deer in the area. And maybe the deer will walk by, you know. So he takes off. I said, okay, here's the plan then. If you go down this trail, if you see this pond, if you see this creek. And I gave him different directions and things like that. And so he goes off for about an hour. And it starts to get dark. And he should have been back already by now. And it's getting dark. And so I texted him, it's going to be dark in exactly 20 minutes. You know, we need to get going here. We need to come off the mountain, all of this. And so before long, it was totally dark. I said, meet me here. I told him where to meet me. I showed it to him at the very beginning of the day. And he was not answering. After a while, he was not answering his cell phone. You know why? You know why? Well, we were out hunting. He didn't want to ring, right? So it was on silent, okay? It was on silent. So by this time, I'm calling him. I'm texting him about 20 texts. Here we are. And for an hour, I'm walking around in the woods looking for him with a flashlight, and I can't find him. And eventually, he says, oh, wow, there's like 20 missed calls and 15 texts. Where are you at? I don't know where I'm at. I know. I don't know where you're at either. He got lost. He had good intentions, but he got lost. And so after about an hour of searching, we finally saw each other, and everything was all right. But, you know, a lot of times we can get lost as well. We can have good intentions, but get lost. A lot of churches have good intentions, but get lost. This is something that we as a church don't want to get lost from. We don't want to divert from this simple plan that God gives to be saved, to grow in discipleship, and then give the gospel that others would be saved. We don't want to get away from these amazing verses here. Now, let's begin in verse 17. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. So some people were doubting the Lord, but notice how they were worshiping God. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, that means authority, all power is given to me, unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And so this is the Great Commission. And we are to worship the Lord, and they were already worshiping God. And you're here today because you're worshiping God. You've already trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. There was a blind man who came to Jesus in John chapter 9, verse 38. And he said, Lord, I believe. I believe. And he worshiped him. You know, when you trusted Christ, that's when you began a life of worship. When you placed your faith in Christ, you began a life of worship. And so let's worship God. If we could just summarize the Great Commission and the whole purpose of our church in three terms, it would be first this: let's worship God. I come to Christ in salvation. I believe in him. He saved me. He's forgiven me. And now I've begun this new life of worshiping him. Because I'm saved and because now I am called to worship God, I will begin a life of discipleship. And that brings us to the next truth that we should all have in our life, and that is to walk with other people. We should worship God and walk with other people. Part of what we're doing right here this morning is a God walk with other people. You are here, and you're worshiping God, and we're thankful for that. But you have other brothers and sisters in Christ, and part of our relational relationships is that we worship God together and disciple one another, that we encourage one another, that we motivate one another, that we hold each other accountable, that we encourage, hey, we missed you last Sunday. Where were you at? Hey, how are things going? I know you've been going through a hard time. I'm praying for you. And we're discipling one another. One of the primary vehicles that we're using for discipleship is our Sunday schools. And I encourage you, if you're not in a Sunday school, come to Sunday school next week at 10 o'clock and get in a small group discussion around the Word of God and grow in your faith. Grow in your walk with others, because others will share stories and examples, and you'll say, wow, I didn't know she had the same problem I have. And he went through the same thing, and it will help you, because we're not in this alone. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, we have his word, we have his Holy Spirit, and we have his church, and discipleship, such an important thing. We're walking in life with other people, and finally this, we need to be winning people to Jesus. Win people to Jesus. That's the last point here that we need to consider. So we are worshiping God, we are walking with others, and we are winning people to Jesus. Soul winning, sharing the gospel like we have already asked you to invite others to come to church with you next week and to take a gospel track and to share it with someone or just to share with someone over the phone how you can trust Christ. And maybe they'll be saved. Maybe not. Maybe not. And then the whole thing starts over. They start to worship God. They start to walk with others in church and be discipled. And then they, in turn, win other people to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this is something that we do not want to get away from. This is something that God has called every one of us to participate in. And you may say, I love this about the church, and I love that about the church, and I love this about my life, and I love this about my work, and I love, we can look at all those different things. But folks, if we love Jesus, we need to follow this plan. Worship God, walk with others, and win other people to Jesus. I encourage you and me, us together, let's be an alive church that is growing in Christ each day. Live churches are constantly changing. Dead churches don't have to. Live churches have lots of noisy kids. Dead churches are fairly quiet. Live churches' expenses always exceed their income. Dead churches take in more inventory or take in more than they ever dreamed of spending. Live churches are constantly improving for the future. Dead churches worship their past. Live churches move out in faith. Dead churches operate totally by human sight. Live churches focus on people. Dead churches focuses on programs. Live churches are filled with tithers. Dead churches are filled with tippers. Live churches dream great dreams for God. Dead churches relive nightmares. Live churches don't have a word can't in their dictionary. Dead churches have nothing but can't in their dictionary. Live churches evangelize, whereas dead churches simply fossilize. Let's be an alive church for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now today, we have a flower bulb. It says a premium bulb amaryllis kit. Did I say that right? Amaryllis kit. Check this out. Okay, nice, nice metal bucket there, and this bulb, it'll grow really nice, a nice big flower, and I guess they'll get about this tall from the pulpit up, about like that. And there's different colors out there. Solid red, there's red and pink, and white and pink, and there's red and pink, a little bit color, different colors. And we have a whole bunch of these out here that are available to everyone here today. And when you take this today, and I'll tell you in just a little bit how God provided these, but when you take this gift today, and you take it home, I want you to think about something every time that you look at it, and once it starts to grow as well. I encourage you to put your roots down where God has planted you. Just like this bulb and this bucket of dirt, it's going to put its roots down. You put the roots down, your spiritual roots, where God has planted you, right here with these people in this place. And then as this plant starts to sprout up, and then as these beautiful flowers start to sprout out, and it just starts to look really good. It starts to blossom. Looks really nice. You pray when you see that, and you say, Lord, help me to blossom where you planted me. Help me to be all the person that you want me to be, all the Christian that you want me to be. Help my family be all that you want it to be. Lord, let your church be all that you want it to be. And I'm just going to put my roots down so that I can sprout up and grow up for the Lord Jesus Christ into something beautiful that brings glory to him. Would you do that as we're dismissed? Let's go ahead and take a word of prayer here and have an invitation. God is good to his church. God is good to his church. He gives purpose. Maybe this morning you're saying, God has spoke to me about my purpose. Do I know my purpose? Ask yourself that question. Do I know my purpose? He gives you a purpose. Do you know it? Are you willing to follow through with that purpose? Next question. He gives people. Do I accept new people into the congregation? Have I reached out to somebody I don't know? Or with God's help, could I reach out to someone I don't know today to encourage them, to get to know them, to make myself and my friendship available to them? God gives people. God gives preachers. Do you pray for the pastor? Do you try to help him facilitate ministry, the preaching of the word? I hope that you do. And God gives a plan. Are you willing to do your part in God's plan in ministry? Ask yourself that. Make it personal. Am I willing to do my part with God's plan for church ministry, for the Christian life? All right, now, that was all for the Christians. We're going to take a moment. You can pray. You can pray where you're at. You're invited to walk to the front and kneel down at the front if you like and pray. But now I'd like to talk to all of our friends here this morning. Maybe you've not yet trusted Christ. You can't be a disciple yet because you've not believed in him. You haven't accepted the gift of eternal life. If you would like to know for certain your sins are forgiven, that Jesus is your Savior, if you want to have no doubt in your heart that heaven is your home, then why not pray and trust Christ for salvation today? Why not place your faith in him? Not religion, not in works, but in him, in Jesus, what he did on the cross. You can believe in him today. If there's someone here today you would like to trust Christ and you would like to know for certain that you're saved, then please come to the front in just a moment when the pianist plays, and I'll be down here at the front and we'll have someone show you from a Bible, and today you can pray for salvation. Let's go ahead and stand where we're at. Just go ahead and stand. The pianist is playing. However God's worked in your heart, we invite you to respond. Some are getting ready for baptism. We invite them to prepare. If you need salvation, just meet me right up front. No one will see. I will just have someone show you from the Bible. You can be saved today. Are there others? Any others today? Amen for that. That's something to rejoice in. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your work in our lives here this morning concerning the church and how good you are to us and to this local church. We do pray and thank you for this man coming to receive you as his Savior. We rejoice in this, and we thank you for how your spirit and word's been moving in his heart and life and for bringing him here today to this point. We thank you for these about to be baptized, for their expressing their faith and demonstrating their trust in you by being baptized. And Lord, we pray their testimony and example would encourage everyone else here today. And Lord, let us all be the Christian people, men and women and boys and girls that you called for us to be, and to participate in this lovely body of believers called the Wilton Baptist Church. We praise you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, amen. You can